different phases of the Scotland Evangelistic Crusade were led by Dr. Lawson Hatfield, our Sunday School Secretary, as they do not have the all-age Sunday School. Dr. Joe Stroud, the Secretary of Music for the state of North Carolina, led a choir and conducted music conferences over the whole of Scotland. The WMU work was led by Mrs. Roy Hilton of Harrison, Arkansas. The Brotherhood work and speaking on the Forward program was led by Mr. Ed Packwood of Phoenix, Arizona. The publicity was under the direction of our editor of the Arkansas Baptist, Dr. Irwin McDonald. God bless the efforts of Southern Baptists in the nation of Scotland, where only 8% of the people attend church nominally and only 2% attend with any regularity. We have 153 Baptist churches in Scotland. They need your prayers, and we pray that God shall bless us as we return in 1963 and then to cover all of England in 1964.
Well, thank you, Brother Clark, and for the wonderful reports we've had from Scotland and the great revivals and the conversions, we're all rejoicing. We come now on the program time for the report of the Brotherhood Commission, the great work that is being done with the men in our churches. I know you're all going to pray much for the great men's meeting coming in Memphis in the fall. And now I want to present to you Brother Playford Davis of Illinois, who's the chairman of our Brotherhood Commission, and he will come and present this report to you.
Brother Davis.
Mr. President, the report of the Brotherhood Commission is printed in the Book of Reports. And we present this or that statement pertaining to the stewardship of this phase of our convention work, and we move the adoption without reading of this report, Mr. President.
You hear the motion. Is there a second? If you favor adopting this report as printed in the Book of Reports, will you say aye? Any opposed?
Brother Davis.
Thank you. You know, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Back in 1940, God crooked his finger at a man laying under an automobile in a garage of a Baptist deacon in a small but not unimportant town in southern Illinois and said, "George, I want you to be my man. I want you to be my man to take charge of the leadership of men." And through the state secretary's office of the state of Illinois and on down to the Memphis office of our Brotherhood Commission, we come now to give you Dr. George Schroeder.
President, Mr. Davis, the report of the Brotherhood Commission as it is submitted to this convention in the Book of Reports will reveal that the work among our men and boys has witnessed a very steady increase in growth during these past 12 months. We've been gratified with the number of new men reached through our Brotherhood organizations, the number of boys reached through the Royal Ambassador chapters. And I believe that this convention will be pleased to learn that in the 6 years that the Brotherhood Commission of this convention has had its hands on our boys in Royal Ambassadors, the enrollment of this organization has doubled. 6 years ago, when we came into the picture in a joint relationship with Women's Missionary Union for the sponsoring of our boys' work, there were approximately 8,000 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention with Royal Ambassador chapters. And there were enrolled in those organizations some 116,000 boys. Today there are Royal Ambassador chapters in over 15,000 churches with an enrollment of 225,000 boys. This tremendous increase in interest on the part of our boys in this organization, we give thanks to God. But I believe that these figures also reveal the fact that our men have at least assumed some of their responsibilities in this matter of giving leadership to the boys of our churches. We're looking forward to the time when every lad between the ages of 9 and 17 in every church in the Southern Baptist Convention will have the privilege of having a Royal Ambassador experience. I could spend much time this morning reviewing for you some of the highlights of the report as it has been submitted in our report and as printed in the Book of Reports. I could take time this morning to thank Southern Baptists for a new unit on our commission building in Memphis. During the past year, we have constructed 11,000 square feet of additional floor space to care for this expanding work among our men and boys. Southern Baptists now have an investment in Memphis of over $400,000 in a commission building which houses the work of your men and boy organizations. We invite you to come to see it. It is an asset to our work, and it certainly is an asset to the community in which it exists. I could spend much time also this morning telling about the enlarged circulation of our periodicals, the materials that we prepare to service these organizations in our churches. But this morning we want you first to meet the men who are responsible for the magnificent increase in our Brotherhood and Royal Ambassador work across this convention. I think you'll be surprised as you see these men and the number that are involved in this matter of giving leadership to this important phase of our denominational life. And to conserve time, we shall just call their names and we shall ask them to stand where they are and to remain standing until the last name is called. First, from Alabama, Dr. Isbell, Brotherhood Secretary, Clayton Gilbert, Royal Ambassadors. Arizona, W.D. Laws, Brotherhood Secretary. Arkansas, Nelson Tull, Brotherhood Secretary, C.H. Seaton, Royal Ambassador Leader. In Florida, G.A. Rattery, Brotherhood Secretary. In Georgia, Bernard King, Brotherhood Secretary, and James F. Gray, Royal Ambassador Secretary. In Illinois, George Wheeler, Brotherhood Secretary. In Kentucky, Forrest Sawyer, Brotherhood Secretary. Jim Allen, Royal Ambassador Secretary. In Louisiana, Grady Welch, Brotherhood Secretary. Angus Neal, Royal Ambassador Secretary. In Maryland, Alan J. Beck, Brotherhood Secretary. In Michigan, Truett Smith, Brotherhood Secretary. In Mississippi, Elmer Howe, Brotherhood Secretary. In Missouri, J.W. Fisher, Brotherhood Secretary. Willis Griffin, Royal Ambassador Secretary. In New Mexico, Hard Sibbles, Brotherhood Secretary. In Ohio, W. Leonard Stiegler, Brotherhood Secretary. In Oklahoma, Bob Banks, Royal Ambassador Secretary. In Tennessee, Roy Gilliam, Royal Ambassador Secretary. In Texas, L.H. Tapscott, Brotherhood Secretary. In Virginia, George Uding, Brotherhood Secretary. And then from the offices of your commission in Memphis, Jim Satt, Director of Promotion, Lucian Coleman, and David T. Mashburn, working with church and associational brotherhood organizations. R.L. Sherry, Director of the Business Division. Roy Jennings, Director of the Editorial Division. And then in our Royal Ambassador work, Edward Hurt, Frank Black, and Norman Godfrey. I just thought that you'd like to see these men this morning and give them a good hand for the good work they are doing. Perhaps one of the most significant parts of the report as it has been submitted to this convention in the Book of Reports is an announcement of an enlarged Royal Ambassador program for the boys across our convention. And we've asked this morning that the man who has had the prime part in the preparing of that program of work for our boys to come and to present it to this convention. I'm asking now that Brother Edward Hurt, Jr., who is in charge of the Royal Ambassador work in the offices of the Commission, to come, and we're going to ask to stand behind him three Royal Ambassadors depicting the age groups of the three programs in this enlarged program of work through which we'll try to reach our boys.
Thank you, Dr. Schroeder. I am truly grateful for this opportunity to make a statement to this convention regarding the new and expanded Royal Ambassador Program. Change is inevitable, and change is characteristic of our day. Our customs, our ideals, our very civilization are undergoing rapid change. The exception is God's eternal and infinite plan for the redemption of mankind. Changing conditions demand changing methods. Today's methods for the advancement of God's kingdom differ from those of yesteryears, although the plan remains the same. It was 53 years ago that Woman's Missionary Union realized the need for a missionary education organization for boys. This need was met with the formation of the Order of Royal Ambassadors. For more than half a century, the organization served well. During that time, thousands of missionary-minded men first received the seeds of missionary concern as Royal Ambassadors. But in 1954, in this very auditorium, a change was made. This convention voted to transfer Royal Ambassador responsibility from Woman's Missionary Union to the Brotherhood. Other changes dealing directly with the Royal Ambassador organization were inevitable. Now, after more than 4 years of cooperative effort involving pastors, missionaries, ministers of education, our state brotherhood men, and many others, a new and enlarged Royal Ambassador organization and program is being introduced to Southern Baptists. But amid these changes, the purpose of Royal Ambassadors remains the same: missionary education for boys. May I quote the stated aim of Royal Ambassadors as it appears in the new guide for Royal Ambassador counselors. Quote, "The aim of Royal Ambassadors is to provide experiences for boys based upon their spiritual, social, intellectual, and physical needs that will help them become dedicated to the cause of Christ around the world." Now, the new Royal Ambassador program actually provides for three distinct programs. Each of these three programs are based upon the characteristics, the needs, the abilities, and interests of the boys involved. The programs in chronological age grouping are known as the Crusader program for boys 9 through 11 years of age, and we have Ronnie James, this fine young man, representing that Crusader group. Then we have the second program known as the Pioneer program, involving those boys 12 through 14 years of age, and we have Joe Baker, our second boy, representing the Pioneer group. The third program is known as the Ambassador program, and we have Herbert Wint representing the 15, 16, 17 year old boys. through missionary education, as provided by the new Royal Ambassador Program, boys are led to have a real concern for people the world over. They gain a knowledge of world missions, and finally they are encouraged to actively participate in the effort to win the world to Christ. This threefold program is reflected in the new Royal Ambassador Pledge. Each boy makes this pledge as he becomes a Royal Ambassador, and may I quote it: "As a Royal Ambassador, I will do my best to become a well-informed, responsible follower of Christ, to have a Christ-like concern for all people, to learn how the message of Christ is carried around the world, to work with others in sharing Christ, and to keep myself clean and healthy in mind and body." In Royal Ambassadors, Southern Baptists have a great instrument for the advancement of the cause of Christ. Surely, they will not be derelict in using this instrument to help boys become mission-minded men.
In the concluding section of our report this morning, we want to call your attention to a very special meeting which is to be held in Memphis in September of this year. Our second National Conference for Southern Baptist Men will be held in that city at that time. We expect at least 10,000 men to be in attendance. Already registrations have come from every state in the Union. We're preparing what we think will be one of the finest programs ever to be presented to any Southern Baptist assemblage in our long history. We've asked this morning that one of our fine friends from the South would come and give you a special invitation. And we're going to ask Colonel Memphis to come now and tell you something about this meeting and invite you to come. Colonel, if you're here, would you come, please? Colonel, how are you this morning?
Just fine, thank you.
What about this meeting they're going to have in September down in Memphis?
Well, it's the largest meeting of its kind in the world.
By the way, who are you?
Who am I? Sit down, boy. I guess some of you think that this get-up is silly. That's what I thought about it when I first started, and since then I haven't changed my mind. Now, we're having in Memphis the Second National Conference of Southern Baptist Men. To those of you that attended the first one in Oklahoma City 4 years ago, you need no announcement. You will be there. We invite you to come to Memphis. The over 110 Baptist churches of that city welcome you. We have a most efficient housing committee that will be sure that you have a comfortable room. I will be there to greet you, to take care of all your problems. We are expecting 10,000 men. We feel like they will be there. This clock ticks away up there, and we're going to get off on time. I had a good little speech, but I'll save it. So, if you are a Southern Baptist, and if you are a man, and you ought to know, this meeting is for you.
Paul, come here. I want you to know that this is Paul Cates, the Brotherhood Secretary of the State of Tennessee, and these things are real. I don't know how he did it, but he did. Thank you, Paul, for this gracious invitation for the men of this great congregation to participate in this meeting in Memphis. We'll see you there in September.
Color added, no paint.
Thank you very much, and we're glad to have this wonderful invitation, and we will anticipate a great meeting in Memphis. Will you let me, for just a moment or two, before I turn this gavel over to the second vice president, let me thank you for all your kindness to me I never do like to shirk a responsibility, but Ms. Vaught and I have only one son, and he is being graduated tonight at Baylor University, and we're going to be there. I'm sorry that I have to leave this convention now, and I am grateful for all that you have done for me. We come now to a great hour in this convention, when for 1 hour we think about the vast work of the Sunday School Board. Dr. Jimmy Sullivan, the head of the Sunday School Board, is one of our great spiritual leaders. I watched this boy when he came to Mississippi College. He and I were freshmen together, and during those years of the Depression, I saw him make his way through Mississippi College. I saw him make top grades in every class. He was one of the best football men Mississippi College ever had. He went to the seminary and made his way through the school there. And when he came to be the head of the Sunday School Board, we all knew that one of our great, genuine Christian leaders was at the head of this organization. We have confidence in Jimmy Sullivan and in the work that he's doing. And I want to ask for him and for his co-workers the best hearing that you've ever given him. So will you stand to your feet now as he comes? And remain standing for just a moment, for we'll be seated a good bit today. And let's think about the great, vast work of the Sunday School Board and offer our thanks to God for all that it means to us. Dr. Jimmy Sullivan.
Thank you, Mr. Vaught. Thank you. Let me begin with an announcement, because there have been many questions concerning it. Last Saturday afternoon, we received a long-distance telephone call from Glorietta to tell us that Texas Hall, the largest dormitory there, was on fire. It was about an hour and a half or 2 hours later before we could get a clear line to find just exactly what had happened and the extent of the damage. We learned that Texas Hall was completely demolished by the fire. That is the original unit of that dormitory, which was the first completed building on the grounds. We learned also that the two new wings to Texas Hall that had just been completed were both saved and will be usable this summer. Also, with the completion of the garden apartments, we will have approximately the same amount of space this summer that we had last, but we will have to forego the privilege of using Texas Hall this summer, which means a bit of crowding, but our schedule will be the same. The fire was actually caused by a bulldozer operator who was trying to level some parking space, additional parking space, and his instrument struck a gas main and jerked the pipe loose under the building, and there was an immediate explosion and a blowtorch under the building, which made it impossible to save the structure. What we're trying to find out is, since it was Texas Hall that was destroyed, whether the operator was from Oklahoma or not. We haven't found out, but it looks rather shady, doesn't it? But if you have plans to be at Glorietta this summer, continue to keep those plans and be present for the conference you had in mind. I would like to present the report, which is found on pages 84 through 104 of the Book of Reports, and make the motion that the report be adopted as we go into the program concerning the Sunday School Board.
You hear the motion that the report be adopted? Is there a second? If you favor the adoption of this report, let it be known saying aye. Opposed by contrary sign by saying no. The ayes have it. It is adopted.
Thank you, Doctor. Thank you, Mr. Chairman. As you realize, the Sunday School Board has committees, commissions, institutions, and boards. There are four boards, and these boards are quite distinctive in their work. The Foreign Mission Board, working outside the geographical territory of the United States, as a mighty mobilized arm of Southern Baptists in the gospel outreach. The Annuity Board is working in a field that all of us are aware of, and we're so grateful for it. The Home Mission Board and the Sunday School Board, both work in the territorial United States, and yet their work is utterly different in direction and emphasis.
For the Home Mission Board's major emphasis is working with the churches as their resources are used away from themselves in their mission endeavors and activities coordinated for the purposes of Christianizing America. The Sunday School Board's work is back toward the local church in its Christian education and publication ministry on the inside, and deals with the organizations that have the responsibility of Bible teaching and membership training and the preparation of materials that are necessary in the undergirding of those Christian education programs. Sunday school, training union, church music, Baptist student, church recreation, church library service, church administration, and things of that nature. All of them designed in this area of Bible teaching, membership training, the strengthening of churches, in the understanding of the Word of God and the gospel enterprise. The emphasis of this year is, of course, my church reaching out. The Sunday School Board's particular responsibility in this area is church and denominational advance through enlargement. And rather than presenting an organizational report, we're presenting an emphasis with Dr. A.V. Washburn, the secretary of the Sunday School Department in Work, taking charge of this program and its major emphasis. Dr. Washburn.
Dr. George W. Truett used to say so very often, if it were possible for one to truly understand the condition of one lost soul, it would doubtless drive him mad. The beginning point of concern for outreach for the unreached certainly is just at that point. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. We're going to ask Brother J.P. Edmonds, the Secretary of the Research and Statistics Department at the Sunday School Board, to help us to see not one individual, but multitudes of people for whom our churches are responsible.
Dr. R.E. Nielsen, I have a message for you at the Secretary's desk. Outreach is not a strange word in today's world. Scientists are working feverishly to extend their reach into outer space. Doctors are working fervently to extend their reach into the secrets of life. Fanatics are working earnestly to extend their reach into the minds of men. And some nations are working violently to extend the reach of their power throughout the world. There is another kind of outreach which represents the cause which brings us together in this convention. It is the outreach of a loving father in an effort to save the multitudes of every generation and of every nation from their sins. In loving compassion, God, through His Son on the cross, reached out to embrace a sinful world unto Himself. And His Son, in His Great Commission, invites, yea, commands Christians everywhere to extend the reach of God's plan of salvation. How successful have we been in extending the reach of God's love to the ends of the earth? First, let us take a look at our world religiously, for Jesus died for the sins of the world. According to the most reliable information, there are some 527 million Roman Catholics, 429 million Muslims,
300 million Confucianists, 329 million Hindus, 150 million Buddhists, 129 million Eastern Orthodox, 213 million Protestant and Evangelical groups, and 714 million others and none. In other words, after 1900 years of Christianity, less than 10% of the population of the world is listed among all Protestant and Evangelical groups. No wonder ours is a chaotic world. But today, we're thinking of our own nation and of our own responsibility. The present population of the United States is approximately 183 million. According to the last report, total church membership in the United States is now 112 million, which means that there are some 71 million non-church members in the United States. And since many of these 112 million church members are nominal church members, perhaps the Sunday school enrollment of our nation would more clearly portray the religious life of America. So let's take a look. Present population, 183 million. Sunday school enrollment, all denominations in the United States, 44 million. Not in any Sunday school, 139 million. What do these figures say? They say that our nation, which is referred to as a Christian nation, has less than 25% of the population enrolled in any Sunday school of any denomination. Furthermore, the Sunday schools of America are not keeping pace with the increasing population. For example, total unenrolled in Sunday school in 1960, 139 million. Total unenrolled in Sunday school, 1950, 129 million, 121 million. Increase in unenrolled in 10 years, 18 million. Our Sunday school enrollment is not keeping pace with the population increase. And unless all denominations step up their gains during the next 30 years, there will be 50 million more unreached then than now. Let's examine that statement to see how accurate it is. There are presently 138 million in the United States not enrolled in Sunday school. And our exploding population will not wait until we catch up with our job. Take a look. Our population is increasing at an almost unbelievable rate. Present population, 183 million. By 1975, the experts say, 238 million. And by 1982, 250 million. And this increase will be like adding a brand new Chicago every year for these 22 years. And if we care to project our thinking forward to 1982, this will be the picture. Population, 250 million. And there will be more babies, 5-6 million a year. More young people, 100 million over 20 or under 20. More young people, old people, 25 million over 65. More households, 25 million more. We do not have time for a further look at the multitudes, but they stand outside our churches, waiting to be reached. And as a denomination, Southern Baptists have a responsibility that cannot be evaded. Since we have approximately 17% of the total Sunday school enrollment of all denominations, is it unreasonable to suggest that we should reach at least 17% of the unreached? To do that, we would have to double our present Sunday schools several times. We can do our share and more through our present Sunday schools and the new Sunday schools that we have pledged to start between now and 1964. We now claim the entire United States as our field. And did you know that 73.5% of the U.S. population is in counties having at least one Southern Baptist church? We have the churches, we have the leadership, we have the program, and we have proven methods for reaching the multitudes. Once we recognize the Sunday school as the outreaching arm of our churches, and to the extent that we use our Sunday schools to spearhead our advance, to that extent will we reach the multitudes for Bible study and for Christ. And by the way, while I've been talking, our task has increased. For during our three-day meeting here, 34,000 babies will be born into our American homes. And while they represent only a small segment of our population, every baby deserves a Christian home. And your Sunday school can reach out and claim these homes for Christ.
Can we be the same after hearing these facts, after seeing something of the tremendous task that is ours? Can we go back to our churches and become involved in a great many things that will crowd out the concern for multitudes of unreached people? Outreach for the unreached is not a self-appointed task. It is a divinely assigned mission. It is more than a theme. It is a concept. It is a way by which our churches are to accomplish the mission which has been given to the churches. It is a direction. It is a burden of concern. And I believe all of us agree that one of the things that we need in the way of revival in our churches is a revival of concern on the part of every member of our church for his part in the work that Christ has given to be done. Then we're looking for ways in which we can best do this work that God has given the churches to do. We do believe that Bible study is basic for Baptist advance in evangelism and in missions and in stewardship and in membership training. We do believe that it will build a solid foundation for every function and ministry of a church. We believe that until our churches continue to grow in the outreach for the unreached people, that no amount of improvement with what we are now reaching can make up for that lack. Here are three ways through which our churches and our denomination working together may continue and accelerate the reaching of lost people for all that our churches are sent to do. We're going to hear John Sizemore, Superintendent of Adult Work, talk to us about this matter of outreach through reaching our own We're going to hear Harold Bennett talk with us about my church reaching out through the establishment of new churches and new Sunday schools and new teaching stations. We're going to hear Edgar Williamson, who is special consultant in enlargement, talk with us about this effort to reach out after more people through what we call the enlargement program or the enlargement campaign. Following these, Dr. Sullivan will reveal to us plans and materials by which our churches can minister effectively to those individuals who are being reached.
Reaching out depends upon reaching in, first of all. We must reach our own before we will do much about reaching others. Southern Baptists have been so successful in evangelism that the word evangelism has become the trademark of our denomination. This is a wonderful situation. However, we face a very serious problem. In our intensive effort to reach the lost, we have inadvertently failed to hold the saved. The result is that 45% of our church members are not even enrolled in Sunday school. Probably one-third of all those that we baptize are eventually erased from the church roll because of inactivity. We are growing an army of Baptists who are saved but lost. Is it not as important for Christian fruit to abide as it is for it to be brought forth? New Testament evangelism is certainly concerned with conversion, but it is also including conservation. Evangelism requires the making of disciples, but it also requires the development of discipleship. Just as there is the necessity for faith, there is also the necessity for faithfulness. Evangelism has both an initial aspect and a continuing aspect. One must be not only born into Christ, he must also grow into Christ's likeness. Neither our time nor our purpose permits a discussion of the reasons behind our backlog of unenlisted church members. It is enough to say that the problem has become critical. The number of unenlisted church members has actually doubled in the past 15 years. To fail to correct this trend now is to invite disaster. To do nothing about the unenlisted is to deny that Christianity is a reclaiming religion. To refuse to deal with the problem is to lose the great potential of the doubters like Thomas, the backsliders like Peter, or the deserters like John Mark. The unenlisted church members may be viewed in two ways. They may be looked upon as either a problem or a challenge. When viewed as a problem, here is what we see. 4.25 million church members who are not even enrolled in Sunday school. 4.25 million church members who give little or nothing to the cause of Christ. 4.25 million church members who are drifting without Christian purpose or vision. 4.25 million church members who are serving Christ in a limited way, if at all. 4.25 million church members who rarely, if ever, witness to the lost. 4.25 million church members who, for all practical purposes, contradict everything for which the church stands. 4.25 million church members who have deep spiritual problems completely unsolved. When the unenlisted are looked upon as a challenge, here is what we may see. 4.25 million additional Sunday school members. 4.25 million more people attending the worship services. 4.25 million more people acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. 4.25 million more people contributing $500 million more each year through their churches. 420,000 additional Sunday school officers and teachers and other church workers. 210,000 additional soul winners and a great reservoir of spiritual resources which no man can number. These unenlisted members constitute a potential new thrust which is sorely needed in today's world. We must look at them as a challenge. They are not worthless problems. They are sheep who need feeding, tending, and shepherding. Operation Home Folks is a program that looks upon the unenrolled church member as a challenge. It is a program that has been tested and proved in every area of our convention. A number of churches are currently engaged in testing the program. A church in Florida succeeded in enrolling 25% of its unenrolled church members in only 6 weeks. A church in Tennessee reduced its unenlisted membership from 350 to less than 100 in just a short time. Another church enrolled 97 of its members in the first 13 Sundays of the program. Operation Home Folks is built around a missile theme with 5 stages. The countdown stage is a period of preparation, which involves the appointment of a guidance committee to plan, prepare, and project the program. The launching stage is a period of motivational training, which is highlighted by a unique clinical approach to training and visitation. Visitors are given on-the-job training in the special techniques needed in visiting the unenlisted. The communication stage is a period of informing the unenlisted and selling them on their need for Bible study. It is also highlighted by Operation Home Folks Banquet. The Project 12 stage is a crucial part of the program, which involves 12 enrollment targets, 12 checkup dates, and 12 churchwide catch-up visitation days. The Group Leaders Fellowship stage is a series of fellowship and training programs for the class group leaders. And these programs are designed to keep the leaders visiting daily and weekly throughout the entire program. This is the heart of it and the secret of it. Operation Home Folks will be a vital part of the Sunday School program for 1961 and 62. The details are included in a guidebook which has been sent to all of the churches. If you did not get one, we will be delighted to give you one. This program, Operation Home Folks, is not a gimmick for increasing Sunday School enrollment. It is a program designed to capture the spiritual potential of our unenrolled church members and to help them give Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminence in their life. This program is, in essence, a genuine revival. Southern Baptists are a remarkable group. They must never lose their first love or neglect the basic function of soul winning. Neither can we ever forget that the unenlisted members deserve and need as much attention as the attenders, as much friendship as the faithful, and as much understanding as the unconcerned, and as much love as the lost. A single, lukewarm, unenlisted Christian can insulate a whole community against the gospel. And as long as half of our members remain unenlisted, we can hardly hope to attract the interested, much less win the unsaved world to Christ. As churches and as a denomination, we must cultivate a new compassion, a compassion in depth, a compassion that loves the unenlisted as much as it loves the unsaved. It is this kind of compassion that will determine whether Southern Baptists shall be 9¾ million strong or just 9¾ million.
Billy Graham has said, "I believe in foreign missions, and I invest a part of my time and money and my efforts in foreign missions. But I have a burden for America, because if America fails, may God have mercy on the rest of the world." Dr. C.C. Warren, director of the 30,000 Movement, has said these words, "An appalling crisis confronts our world. The only adequate solution for it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has commanded us in no uncertain terms to get this good news to the multitudes who are lost." And in this context, Dr. Warren challenged us as Baptists to double the number of teaching and preaching stations by the end of 1964. Jesus Christ, our Savior, has said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Many of us have seen this vision. We have seen the multitudes and are anxious to reach them. Again, Jesus Christ has said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also." Many of us have felt this kindred spirit and have desired to go into the next towns. The Sunday School has been, is, and always will be concerned with reaching more people for Jesus Christ. When we think about the 11,817 churches and missions started in this 30,000 movement, we are mindful of the fact that many, if not most of them, were started as new Sunday schools. When we read the report of J. Edgar Hoover, director of the FBI in Washington, D.C., we are appalled at the rising increase in the tide of crime. But as we read that report, we must also remember that Hoover said these words: "The Sunday school is a citadel of real spiritual influences. It stands as a strong bulwark against the angry waves of evil presently sweeping across our nation. It is a powerful medium in materially reducing the army of offenders and delinquents." Our task is a great task. Baptists must not change in their desire to reach the entire world for Jesus Christ. The time has come for us to charge, to launch out into the deep waters and meet the needs of men and women and children. The time has come for us to stand in the stream of the multitudes of people and turn the tide of humanity towards God. Our task is a tremendous task. You and I, with our human and finite minds, we'll never be able to fully understand the real value of a new church, a new mission, a new Sunday school. 3 years ago, the United States placed in orbit about this, our world, our first satellite. It is still up there. It is still sending out signals. But someday it will cease. Not so with a new church, a new mission, or a new Sunday school. When a new work has been started under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that work will ever stand, beaming out the light of God to the men who walk in the darkness of this world. That light will ever stand to show men and women, boys and girls, the way to come to eternal life. That church, that mission, that Sunday school will stand as a lighthouse to show men how to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But somebody will say, why start more churches and missions and Sunday schools? Do we not have enough already? The answer is simple and clear. We need to start more churches, more missions, more Sunday schools, because they reach people faster, 20 times faster than older established churches and missions and Sunday schools. One way in which to do this is what I have called a new work campaign. A new work campaign, as is described in this booklet here, is an effort on the associational basis or a statewide basis to reach out and spotlight starting of missions so as to provide regular Bible study and soul-winning efforts and stewardship emphases for the people who are living in unchurched areas. Briefly, it is outlined making sure that there are certain preliminary activities which must be accomplished. One, for example, seeing that there is an associational missions committee, a church missions committee, making a survey of the particular area to determine the new work needs in that particular association, and then asking local churches to adopt a new work opportunity. And then in the local church, this campaign would suggest an effort of 4 weeks. The first week being magnified by taking of a census of the new work area. The second week by the enlistment of workers to work in this new work. The third week by training these workers in special training sessions. And the fourth week by starting the new work and stabilizing it with a revival. After the new work has been started, then report the mission to the 30,000 committee. Then look around for another place in which your church might reach out to establish another new work. Our task is a great one, but our God is greater. When we reach out to start new work under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and in the power of God, that church will be a blessing for all years to come till Jesus come again. We must reach America for the world. We must win this world. We must reach America for Jesus Christ. We must win this world for Christ now. This is our task. God has given it us.
Beginning of the year, Sunday School Board, through the Sunday School Department, set as an objective the encouraging of every one of the 1,145 associations to conduct a pastor-led enlargement campaign in the association, in every one of these 1,145 associations, before 1965. Within the past 2 months, we have conducted some 7 of these campaigns. And just as an indication of the tremendous potential in a campaign of this kind, I believe it will be helpful if we can understand that in these 7 campaigns, there were 89 churches participating. Of these 89 churches that participated, they took a religious census, and in the religious census, with 28,000 of their own pupils enrolled, they located 29,000 prospects. As a result of the work of the week, they voted to organize some 571 new departments, some 1,122 new classes, and some 2,200 new workers. In addition to this, many of these churches moved up from a class to a department Sunday school, and many of them determined to erect new educational buildings. In addition to all of this, from every one of the states in our Southern Baptist Convention, there were sent to these 7 campaigns some 162 selected men in order to be trained to conduct campaigns. Now, if we look at the possibility or the potential of these 162 trained directors of campaigns and see what they could accomplish before 1965, it works out something like this. A campaign, just holding one campaign a year, these 162 men, each of them holding one campaign, for these 4 years, they would hold some 650 pastor-led enlargement campaigns, which is more than half of the associations. And as a direct result of that, some 500,000 people could be enrolled in our Sunday schools, and nearly 250,000 could be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just this morning, someone has figured it even a little further. If we could have 1,145 of these pastor-led campaigns conducted in these next 4 years, it would result in at least a 2 million increase in Sunday school enrollment, with a resultant increase in the number of baptisms that we're having in our denomination. Someone has asked, now, what is a pastor-led enlargement campaign? What is it that you're talking about? Simply, it's this. The association votes to hold a pastor-led enlargement campaign and sets a definite date. Second, the pastors within the association, desiring for their churches to participate, they lead the churches to vote to get into the campaign and to set aside any conflicts that would hinder during the campaign, and then to, in cooperation with the churches, to take a religious census, and then the pastor agrees to attend the morning sessions during the campaign. Prior to the campaign, there are 2 preparation sessions for the pastors who are entering into the campaign, where they receive materials, they receive instruction, they receive help in preparing for the campaign. Then when we go into the campaign itself, there is a morning session, there's afternoon work, and then there is a night session. The morning sessions are for the pastors who are participating in the campaign. There they study Sunday school work, the possibilities, the fundamentals, and so on. And then in the afternoon, the director of the campaign visits around in the churches and sits down with the pastors and counsels with them and does what he can to help in the matter of organization enlargement and also the adjustment and the provision of additional space. And then at the night sessions, the pastor, meeting with his officers and teachers and others, young people and adults, he passes on to them what he has studied in the morning. All of this is to the end that at least by Wednesday or Thursday night, churches will be led to a decision to, in the light of the possibilities, to enlarge their organizations and to provide additional space and to go after the prospects for the teaching and the preaching of the Word. Now we have with us on this platform three men who have had a great deal of experience in connection with these pastor-led enlargement campaigns. One of them is a state Sunday school secretary, Harold Marsh from Alabama. The second is a pastor and a district Sunday school superintendent, Brother Leslie Ryherd from Arkansas. The other is an executive secretary, Dr. Charles McKay from Arizona. Each one of these will give in turn his experience and his testimony to the effectiveness of a campaign such as this. Brother Marsh.